Thank you, Pastor. And please turn in your Bibles to the little book of 1 John. The scripture lesson or the reading is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. And I want to concentrate this morning on verse 13, which happens to be John's purpose statement for what he writes in this little book. So pay attention to what John has to say, and we're going to read now 1 John chapter 5 and verses 13 through 21, 13 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Bless us as we have opportunity now to look into it. Open our hearts, open our minds. Settle us in your truth, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the great King and Lord and Savior of all. Amen. It is of great importance for you and for me to develop relationships. We have relationships of all sorts, and we must work to develop those relationships. It's important for you to nurture those relationships. If you're on a basketball team or on a volleyball team, you need to nurture the relationships you have with other players on that basketball team or on that volleyball team, whether it's on the court or off the court. If you are a student in a classroom, you need to nurture the relationships you have with other students in that particular classroom. If you're an instructor in a school and have students in a classroom, it's important for you to nurture the relationships you have with your students. This is particularly true. This idea particularly holds in the church. In the church, you and I need to nurture the relationships that we have with one another. And the pastors and the elders need to nurture the relationships they have with you as members of the congregation. And they need to nurture the relationships they have with each other. And more importantly, in the church, you need to nurture the relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ. And this is really what the Apostle John is getting at in what we call this first epistle of John. And what I've set before you as the purpose statement of this little book in the 13th verse of the 5th chapter. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In order for you to know that you have eternal life and that you have a relationship with God, you have to nurture that relationship. And so this is, again, is the point that I want you to get. As you nurture that relationship with God, what happens? You gain assurance of the fact that you really belong to Him. You gain assurance of salvation. This is what we call it. And so you are to nurture your assurance of salvation. That's the point. Okay? I seem to be famous for this idea of having one main point. And so I want to make sure that you understand the point. Nurture your relationship. Nurture your relationship with God. Your assurance of salvation. Now, this little book of 1 John, which is called, if you look at the beginning of the book, it's called the first letter of John. But I think 1 John is actually not a letter. And I say it's not a letter because it doesn't have the form of a letter. It doesn't have a greeting like the letters of the Bible, other letters of the Bible. Look, for example, at 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children. You see, the little greeting. It's from to. It's like a memo. From to. 3 John, same thing. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. There's the salutation, the greeting. Like a letter. And if you look at Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, you have these greetings and these salutations at the beginning of Paul's letters. And in 1 John, if you look at the very beginning of 1 John, there's no salutation. He just begins. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen. No salutation. It's not really a letter. It's more like a little sermon or a tract that John wrote. And John directed this little sermon or this little tract most likely to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And you're familiar with these churches in Asia Minor. It's the same churches to whom John wrote in the book of Revelation. And if you just flip a couple of pages in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, you see those churches listed. In verse 11 in chapter 1 it says, write in the book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. John wrote this little tract to churches in Asia Minor, churches just like this church. That's part of the significance of what's taking place here. And so what John has to say in 1 John not only applies to those churches in Asia Minor centuries ago, but it applies to you and to me here this morning. You see, this is the Word of God for you and for me. Now, some of the commentators assume, because of some of what John says, that John is kind of taking a negative attack in this little book, that he's writing against prominent heresies. And two of the prominent heresies that the commentators point to were Gnosticism, some of you have heard that word, Gnosticism and Docetism. And Gnosticism was a heresy in which those who held to this heresy felt that they had special knowledge from God. The word Gnosticism comes from a word which means the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. They thought they had a special pipeline to God. Well, you know some people like that. Today, even, don't you? I've got a word from God today for you. See? Special pipeline from God. See? Gnosticism. The Gnostics also believed that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And in 1 John chapter 4, turn back to chapter 4 and verse 2, notice what it says. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Well, because of this verse and some other verses in 1 John, there are those who say that John is arguing against Gnosticism. All right? But the only problem is that Gnosticism did not come into its own until the 2nd century, and John wrote his letter at the end of the 1st century. So there seems to be a little bit of a problem there. And there are those who say, well, maybe it was some kind of forerunner to Gnosticism, and they point to Docetism. And the word Docetism comes from another Greek term, dokeo. And the meaning of that word is, it seems to be. And the Docetists said, Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. He only seemed to come in the flesh. It only appeared that he came in the flesh. He didn't really come in the flesh. Well, of course, that's a disastrous heresy. And there are some in our day that hold to this sort of thing. But at any rate, you see, it's kind of a negative approach to this little book or this tract or this sermon of 1 John. And that's understandable because in many ways we approach things negatively too, don't we? See, someone comes to you and says, well, how are you doing today? How do you respond? Not too bad. Okay. How was dinner? Well, it doesn't taste too bad. It's not too bad. We tend also to approach things from the negative. And that's understandable, too, from our personal lives, because we're fallen creatures. And some of us listen to too much talk radio. I won't point any fingers. All right. But I think John actually has a positive message. And it's the positive message to which we want to go. And when you look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, where John actually sets forth his purpose, it's good to look at the purpose that the writer says he has for his work. And in 1 John 5:13, John gives us his purpose. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You hear it? In order that you may know. There's the purpose statement. In order that you will know is a way that you could translate this. And what John wants, what John is after is that you will begin to recognize what's going on in your life so that you will see the evidences of what's taking place in your life. And you will have assurance that you really know God. That's what John is after. And the word know in 1 John 5:13 has the emphasis of seeing things. Actually, the word know in John chapter 5:13 is derived from a word that has to do with seeing. Very interesting that this is the case. And so John is bearing down on things that can be seen, things that can be tangibly felt and touched, things that we might feel ourselves, you see. An evidence of this is how John starts out his book. Look at 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. See, there you have it. The tangible. He's reaching in this direction. And verse 3 in chapter 1. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. What we have seen and heard. So John has this emphasis in chapter 5 and verse 13 of knowing that you have eternal life. And it has to do with things that you can kind of lay your hands on, okay? That's his idea, at least in chapter 5 and verse 13. Let me give you a couple of examples from the book. One's negative and one's positive. Look, if you would, at 1 John 4:20. 1 John 4:20. See, here's a little evidence. How does this strike you? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. You get it? Several years ago, serving as a pastor in a congregation, we were doing visitation. We were doing visitation in the congregation. And since there were four of us as elders, two ruling elders and myself as a pastor, two elders would go to some houses, and myself as a pastor and another elder would go to some homes and to visit the family. We were doing family visitation. And one of the two elders that went out themselves came back, and they reported to the session when we talked about our elder visitation. This elder said, well, we went to this family, and the wife sat in the living room and said, when the pastor's name was mentioned, of course, that was me, I hate him. It was some vehemence. Okay. Message received. But you see, what does John say? If you say that I love God, and the next words out of your mouth are that you hate a certain brother, now there's a little bit of a conflict between what you say and your life. Your life. This is the kind of thing John is dealing with. 1 John 5:2. Here's a positive example. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. This is a parallel thought to the words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? An evidence of a love of God in your heart is a following of God's commandments. And so John is after, in 1 John 5:13, he says, These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay. Now you notice that he brings up this idea of eternal life. Well, of course he does. And a helpful thing to do is to compare scripture with scripture to understand a concept. And a helpful thing to do is to look at the same author when he speaks about a particular concept. So we can go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 17 and verse 3 to get a definition of eternal life. The Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3. Listen to what John says here. This is eternal life. So he's giving us a little definition. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see the idea of knowing in here again. That you may know, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now the word know in John 17:3 has an accent on relationship. The two words for know overlap for sure in meaning, but in this case the accent is on relationship. And when the Bible speaks about the marital relationship, it speaks about a man knowing his wife and then they're having children. See? It's on relationship and intimate relationship. That's the primary aspect of the word here. And so what eternal life is knowing God, having a relationship with God. Knowing God through Jesus Christ. Knowing that you have a relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ. Knowing that God is actually your Father and that you're in the family of God, you see. Knowing that when Jesus Christ is willing to call you brothers and sisters, He means that and you are part of His family. Being a part of this family and enjoying the family life. Think about that. The life of God. Enjoying the life of God in His family. What a privilege that is. That's the kind of thing that we have. And when we enjoy His life in our lives, in an increasing way, we may know that we have eternal life, because His life is eternal. Back to 1 John. Some of you may know that my oldest daughter works as a school administrator at Kono Christian School in central Iowa. And they minister to children who come out of difficult family situations, particularly adopted children. And many of these children have a disorder that's called attachment disorder, because they've been taken out of a family of their birth parents, and they've been brought into a completely different family, and it's difficult for them to make the adjustment, and very often the new parents find difficulty with the child because they don't attach to the family. They don't sense that they belong. They don't sense that they're loved. They don't sense that they have a place in the family. Well, you see, this can happen in the church family. This can happen in the family of God. There can be an attachment disorder where people don't sense that they really belong in the family, that they don't really have a place in God's family. Oh yes, they come to church and they enjoy the fellowship on a certain level, but they don't sense a deep attachment to the people of God and a deep attachment to God through Jesus Christ, you see. And John is saying in 1 John 5:13, look at it again, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you know that you belong to the family of God, that you know that you're saved, and that when you pass from this life, there is no doubt that you will be received into the loving hands of the great God of heaven." There's no attachment disorder, you see, as some would call it. Now, notice something else about the text. John speaks about believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John is writing to believers. John is writing to those who love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They love to speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have what some have called Christophobia. They don't avoid the name of Jesus Christ. They're believers. And as believers, let's think about this. Faith has three important aspects. First of all, there's knowledge. You know certain things about Jesus Christ. You know that He was born of a virgin. You know that He lived a perfect life. You know that He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. You know that He suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate and of the chief priests and of the scribes. You know that He was crucified and He died a terrible death on that cross. You know that on the third day He rose again from the dead. You know that after He rose again from the dead, He appeared for 40 days. And at one time, He appeared to more than 500 who were gathered together at once. You know that He ascended into heaven, and that He sits at the right hand of God the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why you call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that He's going to come a second time in glory. You know these things. But that's not enough. A lot of people know a lot about Jesus. You may even assent to the truth of the things that we've just reviewed. See, that would be the second aspect of faith. Knowledge, assent. You assent to the truth of these things. So, I believe in Jesus. I believe He was born of a virgin. You bet. I believe He lived a perfect life. I believe, yes, He died on the cross. I believe in the resurrection. Okay. So far, so good. Do you trust Him? See, that would be the third element. Knowledge, assent, trust. See, trust means I not only know about Him and assent to the truth of the things that are written about Him, but I trust Him with my life. I trust the fact that He died on that cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And I deserve the wrath of God because I am a sinner and I have sinned, but Jesus Christ took my place on that cross and He died to pay for my sins. I trust that is the case. You see, that's a whole different step, to trust Him with your life. And John, you see, as you look at 1 John 5:13, John is writing to believers. Note the text again. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who know that they have trusted Christ. They know that they have faith. But now this whole attachment disorder thing is raising its ugly head. And they don't sense in the depths of their hearts, in their bosom, that God really embraces them and loves them. They can say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And may I put it this way? They don't feel it. They don't feel that they really belong. And John is saying, I want you to know. I want you to know that you know God. I want you to have not just assurance of faith. I want you to have assurance of salvation. See, that's a whole different level too. And John wrote this little tract to men and women and young people in the church to help foster, to help nurture assurance of salvation. And so when you read 1 John, what should you do? You should look at 1 John through the lens of John's purpose. You should look at each of the pieces of 1 John and ask yourself the question, how does this relate to, how does what John says relate to my assurance of salvation? See, this is his objective. This is God's objective in 1 John. And what this means is then you work. Here we are, back to this idea of working on your relationship with God to nurture your assurance of salvation. Anyone in this room who has been married for any period of time at all knows that for there to be a successful marriage, you must work on your relationships. It doesn't just happen automatically. You must work on your relationships. Husbands and wives must work together to nurture their relationship with each other for the marriage to succeed. And what is marriage intended to be? Marriage is intended to be a picture of the relationship God has with His church, that God has with His people. And dear friends, God is at work nurturing His relationship with you. He's nurturing His relationship with you through the means of grace, through prayer, through the sacraments, through the preaching of the Word. He's nurturing His relationship with you. And in response, you need to nurture your relationship with Him. And as you do so, you will nurture your assurance of salvation. So that's my injunction to you this morning. Nurture your assurance of salvation. Don't take it for granted. It came at great price. The work of Jesus Christ. So nurture your assurance of salvation. Attend the means of grace. Love the people of God. Come to worship. Bring others to worship. Engage in private prayer and in Bible reading and study. And when you come to 1 John, read it with John's purpose in mind. His purpose to nurture your assurance of salvation. That's John's purpose. And it's God's purpose for you also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You're good to us, better by far than we deserve, and we thank you and praise you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We thank you for his work on our behalf, and we thank you that you have loved us in him. And Father, where we may be faltering with regard to this whole matter of assurance of salvation and struggling in that area, we pray that you will so work not only in our lives but in the lives of others around us, that we will be brought to a place by your grace and by the utilization of the means that you have established of not only nurturing our assurance of salvation, but coming to the place where we can thank you and praise you and say, O Lord, how good you have been to me. Bless us to this end, we pray. And be pleased to grant us your grace. In the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior. Amen.